Good morning. The Lord is risen. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Please stand with me as we read verses 1 through 12 together. Luke chapter 12. Excuse me, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Sorry. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. It says in chapter 24, verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found a stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Let's bow our heads and ask for God's blessing upon us. Lord, we're so thankful for your precious word. And Father, we're thankful as we celebrate today the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would please help us understand the significance of the resurrection. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us, O Father, that you would bless us, that you would speak to our hearts. Dear Father, I pray that you would help us to receive your word with fear, with trembling, O Lord, for it is the word of God. Bless us, we ask, we pray. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Taking a little break from the Gospel of Mark as we look at Luke and the resurrection account. And we learn that there is certain evidence that all four of the Gospels share. Number one, they share that the tomb was empty. They share that the women were the first ones to the tomb. They share with us that the angels were the ones that shared with them that Jesus has risen. And finally, they share with us that the apostles did not believe. All four of them share the same things. It's an amazing account. And I want you to understand that as we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want you to understand how vital the resurrection is to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, beloved, if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are not saved. The Word of God says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. The resurrection is such a vital part of the gospel. If Jesus Christ did not resurrect, beloved, you are still in your sin. There are certain cardinal truths of Scripture, of Jesus Christ, that we hold on to. Number one, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Himself is God in the flesh. These things are vital. We cannot compromise on these things. Another truth is the resurrection. We must believe that Jesus Christ not only resurrected, but He resurrected in the flesh. And now He sits at the right hand on high, the right hand of the Father. So important that we believe that. Not only is it vital for us to believe, but also it is our hope. You'll find that when you read through the book of Acts, and you know that we preach the book of Acts, there is one message throughout the book of Acts, and that message is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't find a whole lot of emphasis on the cross, though the cross of Calvary is important. It is vital. But what you find is the emphasis is on the resurrected Messiah. Why? Because it's understood that someone had to die to be resurrected. So important and so vital to the message of Jesus Christ. And beloved, it's called good news. Because of Jesus Christ resurrected in the flesh, there will be a day where you and I will also resurrect in the flesh. You have to really think about that. Many of us think about, well, when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. And that's true. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Praise God for that. But you're not going to be floating around in spirits or in ghosts, in a ghost form. You are going to have a new body. Jesus Christ is the first fruit. And because He lives, so you will live also. I mean, it's a great hope, isn't it? There will be a new heaven, a new earth, and you have a new body, and you will never die. I mean, I look forward to that day. My hairs are getting gray. And my days are numbered, and so are yours. But someday I will have a new body. I will never get tired, sleepy, hungry. Well, I don't know. No, I won't get hungry. And so we looked this morning at the resurrection account. And once again, we learned that the truth. Here we have evidences that Christ has risen from the dead. Now, what you find in the resurrection account, you find everything except you do not see the resurrection of Jesus. All you see is the empty tomb. And finally, we see the resurrected Christ. Go with me to Luke 24, verse 1. Let me just give you a quick outline here. The very first thing we see in the empty tomb, we see in verses 1 through 7, we see the mystery. And then in verses 8 through 11, we see the message. And then finally, in verse 12, we see Peter and he marvels. It's so important and so vital for us to see this. It's amazing how the Bible gives us just enough detail. And yet it is so vital to the gospel message. Now let's look at the women here. Verses 1 through 7, we learn that the Lord gives honor to these ladies. They were so devoted to Christ. They supported Him in every way. And we learn that they had found out that Jesus was buried in the tomb of who? Joseph of Arimathea. Remember that? Go with me back a little ways to chapter 23. Look at verse 50. Just a little bit of a reference here. In Luke chapter 23, verse 50, it says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good man and just man, and he had not consented to their decision and deed." Talk about the Sanhedrin. "He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God." They were expecting the Messiah to set up his kingdom at any moment. "This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and he wrapped it in linen and laid it in the tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was a preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." So this is the way it took place. It happened on a Friday. Jesus died and was crucified on a Friday. And when the sun set, that was considered the next day. The women had to now rest on the Sabbath day. And when the sun set on the Sabbath, that was considered the following day. So Jesus was in the tomb, not 72 hours, but within 3 days. And the women observed how Jesus was being laid there by both Joseph and also by the man that came to see him in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, thank you. Not Pilate, I've seen Pilate, no. Nicodemus. And so they laid him there and they put these spices on him, and the women watched and they followed. Now I want you to understand this, that the Jews did not embalm. What they did is, and to offset the smell of the decaying flesh, they put a bunch of spices all over them, so when you went into the tomb, it didn't smell like decaying flesh. And that's what they did. That's how they prepared them. And then they would wrap them all up like a mummy. and put this garment over them and wrap them. And so it says in chapter 24, verse 1, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, you have to understand that the women got together and said, we're going to go and we're going to also put spices on Jesus. Now, they got together and they thought, we'll meet you at the tomb. Well, who was the first one at the tomb? Do you remember? It was Mary Magdalene. It was still dark. She ran to the tomb. And when she got there, something had already happened. An angel came down and moved the stone. In fact, the book of Luke says that he slammed the stone down. And what happened to the guards? Bunch of pansies, right? They were so frightened. They fainted with fear. And then they got up and took off. We read that in the book of Matthew. So by the time that Mary Magdalene gets there, she sees the stone on the ground. She looks inside the tomb, doesn't go inside. She runs to Peter and John, and what does she say to them? Jesus is risen? She said some grave robbers came in and they stole the body of Jesus. She jumped to conclusions, didn't she? Now, the women, the rest of the women are all oblivious to all of this. So they're coming. And you can imagine they're carrying all of these spices and they get there and they're thinking about who's going to roll the stone away. But when they got there, verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, what would you do? You see the stone, it's gone, it's moved. Like everybody else, they go inside the tomb. They become detectives. They go in, look at verse 3. And they went in, and what didn't they find? They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, they did find something, though. What did they find? They found the wrappings. Now, what's so amazing about the wrappings is that they were there, and then the handkerchief that was around Jesus' head was neatly folded, and the wrappings were still there, you know, like a mummy, but the body was gone. So they couldn't have been grave robbers. It's as if the body had vanished. And so they're in there, and it says here, verse 4, I love this word. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now let me explain the word perplexed to you, okay? These women, they were the first to see the empty tomb. They even went in, they looked for the body, they did not find it, it was gone. They saw the wrappings, they saw the grave clothes, but Jesus himself was gone. Now this word perplexed is a very interesting word. It's a present passive infinitive. They were at a loss. They were looking around and they were trying to logically figure out what happened. Now let me describe this to you. There was a time where I went to go visit my sister in San Diego. And she lived in a place where there was just no parking. But next door there was a furniture store. My brother remembers that. And so I thought, well, let me go park at the furniture store and then I'll walk to my sister's and I'll leave my suitcases in there. So I left my suitcases. My wife was there. Sandra was a little baby. We all walked to my sister's and we're talking to her. I said, let me go get the rest of our luggage in the car. And I go back to my car and behold, it was gone. And I look like a big dummy. I'm standing there and I'm staring at the spot where my car was and I'm trying to figure something out. What? I was perplexed. I'm trying to figure, wait a minute, I know I parked right here. I mean, where did it go? It vanished. That's how they were. Someone towed it away, by the way. There was a sign, but it was on the floor, broken. And so, you know, I could have had a case. But let me tell you, I really understand that word perplexed. I really do. I was logically trying to figure out what happened. Where did my car go? Who took it? Or, you know, it was really an amazing thing. It was a combination of trying to logically figure things out and a bit of confusion That's where the women were. They could not figure out what happened. God in His grace sent His angels. All four accounts share this with us. Began to share with them what happened. Because they were just at a loss. They were so perplexed. Look at Matthew 28, would you? Go back with me to Matthew 28 where Steve had read. We learn in Matthew chapter 28, look at verses 5 through 8. When the women were there, well, it says in chapter 28, verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the women, there are different things that he said to the women. Here he says, do not be afraid. When you see an angel, my dear friend, you will be afraid. The fear of God will consume you. Don't think you're going to call him your buddy. It's not going to happen. You will fall on your face and you will faint just like the Roman guards did. So the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here. He is risen. Now the next thing he says is really interesting. He said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Come and investigate. I want you to see the place where Jesus was. I want you to see the wrappings. He is risen. And they saw the wrappings. They saw the body was gone. And they believed. Praise God. And then the angel told him, go out and go tell the disciples. We learn in the book of Matthew, as they are running out to tell the disciples, Jesus appears to them. And they fall at his feet. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, probably the saddest day for any person to experience is for a loved one to pass away. That's such a dark time. But in the darkness of their night, the Lord dawned. The sun dawned. Jesus is alive. Amazing. And so they're so fired up and the angel says, you need to go and tell the disciples that he's going to meet them. They were invited to examine the place where Jesus was. I mean, think about it. You see linen wrappings. You see where they covered him with ointment, about 100 pounds. All you see are the wrappings. Their conclusion is, what happened to the body? It either dissolved or disappeared or it went through the wrappings. Well, Jesus had risen. Evidence number one, the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Evidence number two, the angels. God's messengers shared with them as they were perplexed that Jesus had risen. Now, I didn't have an angel tell me my car was towed. I had to do a little investigation. I found the sign. It was on the ground. Called the number. And yes, they had my car. That was really disappointing, but I learned my lesson. Now, let's go back with me to Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 8. Well, let's finish the message here. It says in verse 5 of Luke chapter 24 that as they were afraid, they bowed their faces. By the way, these are imperfects. They kept bowing their faces down because they were so fearful. And the angel said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, what a great line that is. Let me tell you, if some of you are still alive and I die, that's a great line. Why will you be where, you know, why do you seek the living among the dead? I'm going to be with the Lord, friend. You might see my body. You might see the house that I lived in, but I'm going to be with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now with Jesus, he had resurrected in a glorified body. That's an amazing thing. So they say to the women, why are you looking for a living among the dead? Verse 5. Or verse 6. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee. Over and over and over again, Jesus is going to tell them, told them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed to the Romans. They're going to crucify me. On the third day, I'm going to resurrect. For some reason, it went one ear and out the other. Isn't that amazing how we listen to things we want to hear, but the things that we don't want to hear, we just block them out. I think that's human nature. And so we learn that the Lord opened their memory. Verse 7, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And what happened? Verse 8, they remembered His words. The Lord opened their minds. And they remembered. And what did they do? They start running back. The book of Mark says some of them stayed. They were so afraid they didn't tell anybody. The book of Luke says, Matthew says that Jesus ran into them and spoke to them. And finally we see them going back. Going back to the apostles. Look at verse 9. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, you have to understand this. The women are there. They see the angels. Now, somebody's absent with the women. Who is the one that's absent? Mary Magdalene. She had already been there. She had already run to Peter and John and said, "They robbed the grave of Jesus. Come and see." And so while the women were there, having this interaction with the angels, Peter and John are on their way with Mary Magdalene. And so the women now escape. They take off to go see the rest of the apostles. And here comes Peter and John running to the tomb. So there is a bunch of things taking place, going to and fro when it comes to the tomb. So they're on their way. And they get there, and we know that there are not 11 apostles. There are 9 there, because Peter and John are absent. They return from the tomb, and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Verse 10 kind of gives us just a summary that it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Did the apostles believe them? Let me ask you a real simple question. Why didn't the apostles believe them? It was too good to be true. Have you ever heard stuff like that? It was too good to be true. It was just, I wish it were true. Isn't that amazing? You know, that's not the only place in the scripture where it talks about that. There was a man that married to a young lady that he really loved. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1, would you? Another miraculous thing took place. Matthew chapter 1. Remember the account of Mary and Joseph? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows." It says, "After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." What does that mean? That means that Joseph did not believe Mary. "Joseph, I have something to tell you. I'm pregnant. And the child is of the Holy Spirit." And Joseph's like, "Sorry, Mary. I love you, but I can't believe it." Why? It's too good to be true, number one. I mean, he loved her fiercely, I'm sure. And he was a man with a broken heart. And what happened? God had to intervene, didn't he? Just like he intervened at the tomb, he sent his angel. God also spoke to Joseph in a dream through an angel. It says here, verse 20, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Boy, let me tell you, I think there was a great apology there. Mary, I'm sorry. But you know what? Joseph understood science. He was a man of logic. And if all he had was Mary to speak to him, he needed something more. And God provided more. An angel of the Lord spoke to him. Verse 21, and she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So you see that throughout the scripture, you do see that many people disbelieve certain miraculous things. Remember that time that Peter was arrested? We learned that Herod had killed James, the brother of John. And he saw that it really pleased the Jews because he was one of the apostles. And he decided, I'm going to take Peter too and probably take him at a certain time and slaughter him. You know, I'm going to be really popular with the Jews. So he arrests Peter. And what happens? An angel of the Lord comes to Peter, releases him. Remember that? In the middle of the night, Peter goes into the city. He comes to John Mark's home. He's knocking on the door. And Rhoda's at the door and she hears Peter. She is so excited. She goes back to the prayer group. The prayer group that's praying for Peter to be released, for God to have mercy. She says, Peter's at the door. They say, Rhoda, you're nuts. You're nuts. That cannot be. Lord, release Peter. I mean, it's amazing. He keeps knocking at the door, and there he is. The miraculous is sometimes hard to believe. It is too good to be true. Beloved, I want you to understand that salvation is too good to be true, isn't it? I mean, to think that my sins can be forgiven, to think that I can have eternal life, and I'm going to have a new body to live on this new heaven, a new earth, that God is going to forgive me of all my sins, past, present, and future, that I can live with the Lord forever, that I can be forgiven and given eternal life and I can be redeemed. That's too good to be true. But that's the message, isn't it? That's the message. And it can happen only through Jesus, who is the first fruit. What a great message that is. So Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And these women, they come back. Go back with me in Luke chapter 24. And they tell these men, these great men, supposedly the apostles of Christ. Verse 11. And it says, and their words seemed to be like what? Now, it's a stronger word than that. In fact, I did a little research in Plummer. It's a great expositor when it comes to language. He says this is a medical term here that they use. It means that these women, when they came to the apostles and spoke, it was like wild talk that belonged to someone who was sick and was delirious. That's how they're speaking. They were so excited, and all these women start speaking at one time, and they're like trying to listen to each one of them, and they're like, these guys are, something's wrong with these ladies. And it sounded like idle talk, as it says here. They didn't believe. It was too good to be true. We see the same thing in John chapter 20. Go with me there. Next book over. John chapter 20. You remember doubting Thomas? Well, all of these guys were doubting Thomas. It wasn't just him. You might think, oh, doubting Thomas, if I were there, I would have believed. I don't think so. This is just great. This is fantastic news. John chapter 20, look at verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they were expecting themselves to be arrested, maybe crucified, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now we learn that now until Christ was exalted, that the Holy Spirit came down. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit we see in the book of Acts. Verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That comes to the gospel. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to them, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, what? Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. It was hard. Why? Because their whole world had died the day that Christ died. They were trusting in Christ. They thought that Christ was going to set up his kingdom at that time. Then Christ is taken and he's crucified. They were so broken. Their hearts were so... they were hurting so much that the news was just too good for them. Even Thomas, it was too painful for him. Verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, this is unimaginable, isn't it? Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said what to him? My Lord and my God. Have you claimed Jesus as your Lord and your God? That's who he is. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Who is he talking about? He's talking about us. I have not physically seen Christ, but God has opened my heart to believe this. I couldn't do this in my own flesh. A lot of people say, Lord, I can't believe it. Well, God is the one that opens the heart and opens the mind. And I pray that God will open your heart and your mind, because Christ truly has resurrected from the dead. And so there was a rebuke there. Thomas, because you saw me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen me yet, they believe. Well, what happened to the disciples? The women come to them, tell them they've seen the Lord. Oh, that's idle babble. No, we can't believe it. It's too good to be true, beloved. Jesus rebukes them. Look at chapter 24. Look at verse 25. To 27. Remember the road to Emmaus? Jesus runs into two of, not apostles, but disciples. In Luke chapter 24, look at verse 25. Jesus rebukes these two men. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. He rebukes them. You guys should have believed. I've been telling you. And they should have known the scriptures. So the Lord rebukes them. Beloved, I just want you to understand that. That's why we call the gospel good news. I mean, it's great news. And it just boggles my mind when you share the gospel with someone that they do not want all their sins forgiven, that they do not want eternal life. But the Lord calls us to repent and trust in Christ. So when the disciples heard that Jesus was alive, it was just too good for them. Too good to be true. And that's the gospel message. The promise that all our sins can be forgiven. That we are guaranteed eternal life. That we'll spend eternity in paradise. That's the message. It is the message of redemption. Christ has bought us out of the slave market of sin. It is a message of forgiveness. Isn't it true what Paul said? Christ came into this world to save who? Sinners. That's the message. Christ came into this world to save sinners. So my question to you is, have you acknowledged that you are a sinner? If you haven't, you can't be saved. Because Christ came to save sinners. Not self-righteous people, not religious people, but sinners. So first of all, we have to acknowledge that we're sinners. That we have sinned against a holy and righteous God. We have to be willing to admit that we are guilty and we have broken God's laws. Have you done that? And I'm talking about everybody. But you see, human pride will believe that they are a good person. No, there's no such thing as a good person. The Word of God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. The greatest need that man has is the forgiveness of sin. Now, whether they recognize it or not, that is their greatest need. And most people don't recognize that. Most people think they're pretty good. They'll say, I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't killed anybody. But they have sinned against a holy God who would judge them. As great as God's mercy is, so great is His wrath. We need to understand that. As wonderful as heaven is, as we think about it's something, a message too good to be true, hell is too horrible to imagine. I want you to think about that. As great as it will be to be with the Lord and to see Him in His beauty and His glory, so horrific is hell and eternity away from God. And beloved, there's no in between. There's no in between. And the difference is Christ Jesus. Every man's greatest need is to be forgiven of their sin. And God has provided a Savior. And His name is Jesus. What does God call us to do? He calls us to repent. To turn away from your sin and turn to God for forgiveness. And trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? I mean, what a great message. We were just reading this morning, this rich young ruler came up to Jesus. Lord, what one good thing must I do to have eternal life? And I told you this last week. The salvation of a sinner is not a due salvation. It is a done salvation. Jesus Christ died and He said, it is finished. It's already been done. But we're called to repent and to trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Now, let's wrap this up. Here come the women. They tell the apostles. I mean, you would have thought the apostles would have rejoiced at that time. They didn't. They didn't believe the women. Their hearts were broken. Verse 12, we learn that when Mary Magdalene ran, she went to get Peter and John. Here we learn in the book of Luke, it's just focusing on Peter. Peter arose and he ran to the tomb, stooping down, saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. Again, the body had vanished. There are the linen cloths. He departed, and what was he doing? He was just amazed. He was trying to figure out what was going on. Doesn't he yet say he was believing? I think he was still struggling with it. He hears that they stole the body, but he realized, no. When Jesus went into the tomb, he was waiting just to find maybe everything just torn apart. Maybe the wrappings torn off, or who knows what he was expecting. But when he went in there, he realized, no, this is not. They didn't rob the tomb of Jesus. There were no robbers here. Something else happened. Something miraculous happened. And he was trying to figure out what happened. All he knew was a testimony given to him by the tomb. Because remember, he was already gone before the ladies spoke to the nine. And the witness was the tomb, that it was empty. The body of Jesus was gone. And he kept marveling to himself about what happened. Go with me to John. John talks about that. John chapter 20. Go back to John 20. We're just there. Verse 1. Poor Mary Magdalene. She loved the Lord, but she just came to false conclusions. In John chapter 20, verse 1, 1 through 10, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. She went ahead of the women. It was believed that she was a young woman, and she was so zealous to get there. She saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, and then she ran. She came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, we know that's John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Was that the truth? No. She came to her own conclusions. Peter, therefore, went, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. You can imagine what they're thinking. I hope we catch him. I hope we catch him carrying the body. Or something, you know. Verse 4. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there. Look at verse 7. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, we're talking about John, who came to the tomb first, went in also. And what happened to John? He saw and he believed. Christ has risen. Peter is still grappling with that. He went to his house marveling, but he had a hard time. Guess who was the first person besides Mary Magdalene of the apostles that Jesus appeared to? It was Peter. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, would you? Peter felt bad. He knew he denied the Lord. Three times before the rooster crowed. And yet, he loved the Lord so much. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you," this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth regarding the resurrection. Some were teaching that there was no resurrection. And you know what that means. You don't believe in the resurrection? Not saved. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by" who? Cephas. That's Peter. "And then by the 12. Paul goes on to say, if there is no resurrection, then that means Jesus has not resurrected. And if Jesus has not resurrected, then we are false witnesses. He said, then our faith is in vain. The resurrection is so vital, beloved, to the gospel message, that we learn that the Apostle Paul had written to the Romans. Let's close with this. Go with me to Romans chapter 10 when it comes to the resurrection. Romans chapter 10. We learn that at that time, there were many men who were seeking their own righteousness through the law. And Paul talks about a different type of righteousness, a righteousness through faith. In Romans chapter 10, look at verse 8. He says the right. He talks about the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. In verse 8, he says, but what does it say? And the antecedent is a righteousness of faith. What does a righteousness of faith say? That the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, what? You will be saved. I like the old King James. You shall be saved. He gets stronger. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Have you done that? That is vital. Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ? Please understand that. Jesus came to die and He took the penalty for us. And He died because of sin. Jesus did not come to save people from sin that they may continue to live in sin. He came to save us from sin, that we may repent of the sin and live for Him. So we need to understand that. It's vital that we understand these things. Jesus died a horrible death because of sin, and He resurrected from the dead. So my question to you is, are you living to please God? Or are you still living in your sin? Maybe there's no repentance. I run into too many people that say that they are a Christian, but yet they have not repented of their sin. Beloved, if the Holy Spirit has truly come in and dwelt in your heart, there's going to be a change. There's going to be a transformation. It just boggles my mind that there's so many people out there and churches that are teaching that just believe in Jesus and you're saved. Well, my dear friend, the demons believe in Jesus too. But they do not love Him and they do not obey Him. The evidence of genuine faith is that you love the Lord and you obey Him. That shows a transformed life. Please understand that. Because a lot of people, they do that. They right away, they get this bumper sticker and put it in the back and say, you're a Christian now. Now that you said this little prayer, you're a Christian now. Really? Only God knows, ultimately. What I'm saying to you is that there will be a change. There will be a repentance. And there will be a new life. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are you saved? Has there been a change in your life? Are you living for the Lord? That's the evidence of the new birth. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank You for bringing us out this morning. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Lord, we look forward. We look forward to the day that we will see Your face, O Lord. We look forward, dear Father, when we will have a new life, a new body, and we will be with You forever. Lord, as we live our lives today, that You would help us to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to You, O Lord. For Lord, You have not saved us for ourselves, but You have saved us to give You honor and glory and praise. Lord, we have not been redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray that You be with everyone that is here. And Lord, if they have not surrendered or repented and trusted in Christ, I pray that they will do that. Bless us now, dear Lord, we pray. We ask that You would give us a good week, Lord. Help us walk victoriously, dear Father. We ask now, Lord, that for Your blessing at this time. And all these things we pray and we thank you and we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please remain standing.